Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, good morning, good morning, everyone. All my beautiful people out there, thank you for tuning in to the Uplifting Communities Talk Show presents Council of Elders program. We have a really good show for you guys today, you know, but before I go any farther, I would like to introduce you to the founder of Council of Elders, and that's Mr. Johnson Brooks. Mr. Johnson Brooks, go ahead on and take over.
Good morning, everybody. Thanks for tuning in today to the Council of Elders program. And I want to thank John Brown for the opportunity to come on his platform of Uplifting Communities. My name is Johnson Brooks, and for you new listeners, I want to tell you about the purpose of the Council of Elders. The purpose is for older people, elders, to give advice, counsel, and life experience to younger people. Advice that can help them navigate successfully through life, deal with issues, and avoid some of the pitfalls that can affect everyone. The concept is based historically on African culture, where elders in the community had council members to help guide tribe members, settle disputes, etc. Young people are especially invited to call in with questions or issues today. My dream is to have a Council of Elders group or organization in every community in America, and for the Council of Elders to be known about in the community so that people could have an opportunity to get advice from elders about their concerns. But it first starts with a single Council of Elders group. So I'm assembling a group of elders here in the Sacramento, California area. I'd like to have initially about 10 volunteers. Once we get enough volunteers, we can go to the youth centers, juvenile halls, boys and girls clubs, and churches. We can also be available to young adults as well. Sometimes they need advice on how to raise kids, how to get along in their careers, their marriages, etc. Moving forward, this is an effort to bridge the gap between young people and elders. The younger generation of today and the older generation should start to merge. The Council of Elders is an effort to do so. And so today we have a very special guest, but I'd like to introduce Walter Williams, and then we'll introduce our special guest. Go ahead, Walt.
Good morning, everybody. Thanks again to Mr. Brooks for inviting me on the show again. As stated earlier and before, I'm a 38-year retired law enforcement executive, and also a high school classmate called Mr. Brooks, and I currently reside in Alabaster, Alabama.
All right. Thanks, Walt. Today we have Mr. Keith Wagoner, and Keith has a story that I think books are written about and movies are made about. At the age of 19, Keith was sentenced to life in prison. He spent 26 years in prison. While in prison, he achieved his GED. He started college. And when he got out of prison, he finished college. And now he works as an applied behavioral analyst, also as a mental health counselor and a addiction counselor. And so, Keith, I'd like you to introduce yourself and just tell the audience a little about yourself.
Good morning. Good morning, Mr. Brooks. Thank you so much for inviting me on the show. That pretty much sums it up. I made some really bad choices when I was a lot younger, and you know, I had a chance to really reflect on what I wanted to do with my life. And when I got out, definitely during the time that I was in there, I was able to grow up and really mature and benefit from my incarceration. And I just made the best out of it that I could. And I was able to change, really change for the better. And it wasn't an easy process, but I think it was necessary, very necessary.
Well, Keith, could you tell us a little bit about your childhood, you know, and maybe some, what are the things that led up to your, you know, sentence and everything?
Well, yeah, absolutely. Thank you for that question. I appreciate it. I was raised in a two-parent home up until the age of 12. I had a very normal childhood. And then, you know, at the age of 12, my mother and father, they divorced. And, you know, I was always, I was very, very hyperactive as a youth and as a child. And, you know, not having a father there, I'm not saying that it led to, some of my poor decisions, but it's just part of the story. And so my dad chose to leave, and I didn't have that guidance. And so I kind of looked outside of the home for that male, you know, guidance and acceptance. And it led me into, I started making poor decisions. I started ditching school, and next thing I know, I was hanging out with some of the rougher guys in the neighborhood, and I decided to, I started selling drugs, and my mother tried to intervene. I decided to go into the Army and went into the service, and it just didn't work out there. I got out and I came back home, and upon my coming back home after making that decision, I started selling drugs. And once I got into selling drugs, it just snowballed. It just got worse and worse. And until I got involved in a crime, and actually a murder, and I was totally responsible for it, and I was arrested and sentenced to 25 years to life in prison. During my time of in prison, immediately when I got there, I was like, I made a terrible mistake. Let's just do a redo. Can I get a replay? At that time, no. After you do the crime, it's time for you to answer for your actions. But it was early in my incarceration period that I realized that, hey, you know what? This may have been a bad choice. I think I could do better, but I still had my crime to pay for. And so after, for so many years, we didn't have self-help opportunities in prison. And I would say about 1995, they started really, looking at ways that we could better ourselves while we were in the state of California. And I started to take some of those opportunities. I started to go to NA. I started to go to AA. And I started to listen to people that had a story to tell that was kind of similar to mine. And I decided, if they can change, what's wrong with me changing? And I just started to kind of, I started to hear that change. I started to have that change talk. And about 2002, I was in my cell, and it was a normal, average, every single day I was in my cell, and I was doing some studying, and I got the news that my mother passed away while I was in there. And I'll never forget that day, man. It was the slowest walk that one could ever have. Because I knew something was wrong. I just didn't know what I was being summoned to the office for concerning my family. And so when I got there, they told me about my mother passing away And I was like, I mean, you know what? It just all hit me at that moment that I would never have the chance to show her that I had truly changed. And so from that point on, man, I think it kind of drove me in and inspired me to be better than I was. And, you know, I would stay up late at night studying, you know, different subjects, psychologies and, you know, things that, you know, it just inspired me to be better than I was. And I would say a couple of years down the road, after I started going to college, I was approached by someone and one of the staff members, and they said that they were offering a program. They were starting a program where we could become counselors and while we were in prison and help other inmates that were still suffering with drug addictions and behavior issues. And I decided, you know what, I think I might be open to that. And so I went in and, you know, we started off at 50 inmates and we took very, very, it was detailed training from several sources that the state paid for. And 48 out of the 50 people that entered that program became addiction counselors, KDAC addiction counselors, while we were still in custody. And I can proudly say that all of them are out now. But it started with it, my change started with that decision to actually accept help. And it came from a source that I didn't expect it to come from. It came from my captors. I mean, who I had actually, you know, I had opposed them for so many years. And I was like, you know, I need help and I'm not going to be too proud about who I get it from. And so they stepped in and, you know, they provided us with this opportunity and I took it. Upon taking that opportunity, I was able to learn about a lot of things that I didn't know about. I didn't know about giving back to my community and being a part of community and, you know, exploring the reasons why you actually took part in a crime in the first place. Exploring how addiction affects the family unit. I didn't know about any of those things, and I got a chance to learn about that, and I started to identify some of the things that brought me to prison in the first place. And, it just really opened a lot of doors, but I wanted more. And I think that's the biggest thing. I wanted to be able to that once that fire was lit, I wanted to keep going. And so I went to college and I liked it. I really enjoyed the experience. And so once I went to board in, I believe it was 2012, a panel agreed that I had learned as much as I could learn in prison. And I had really wholeheartedly accepted the embrace the change that I had to make in order to become acceptable, like an acceptable member of society. And at that time, I was granted release. I was granted parole. And I just kept doing what I had been doing in there. I kept studying and I kept trying to discover, building up on this foundation. And in 2016, I was able to graduate with full honors from Liberty University with a master's degree. And I went through the graduation experience and it was wonderful. And at that point I realized, you know what, somehow, some way I feel my mother's watching. I feel that she's there and, you know, she's able to enjoy this moment with me. And it was very fulfilling. I did skip a part. When I got out, I was given a job immediately as a counselor, as an addiction counselor. And I've never had an experience when I wasn't employed. I worked very hard. I was very committed to the craft of helping other people get over their addiction. And it was a wonderful experience. And you know what? It all started with the decision to be better than I was. Be better than I was.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I wanted to do.
Right, right. And so when your mother passed on, that really sounds like that really made you realize that somehow you got to do differently. You got to do better.
Yeah, because I mean, you know, I have me and my mother were very close, and one of her desires was that I, you know, change your life, get your life together, you know, do the right thing. You're very capable. You're very intelligent, and so realize your possibility, your potential. And I was never able to quite do that while she was here. But I think that the process started before she passed away. So I honestly believe that she was there with me in some aspects. I honestly believe that. Because there's so many things that happened along the way that just was meant to be almost. And so once I opened the door for change, everything else, it seems like everybody was in place to assist me with this process. And to me, it was kind of meant to be almost. And I'm not a really spiritual person, but I do believe in God, and you know what? His hands were definitely on this experience. Trust me, in every way.
Amen.
When I got out of prison, then one of the biggest things that I remember being picked up at the gate. We had made a plan to drive down to LA because I had to report to LA. And I remember stopping off at a restroom because I had to, go to the bathroom. And so I stopped at this Chevron station, and I remember going in and I went to use the bathroom and everything had changed. I was like, I went to flush the toilet and it wasn't a handle. And you know what? It was this guy next to me. And you know how guys are. We go in the bathroom, we mind our own business. I mean, that's how I do it. I don't want to have anything to do with what you got going on.
Right.
He came over there, he said, all you got to do, brother, all you got to do is step away. And I remember his face so vividly. He said, just step away and it'll flush yourself. And I stepped away, and I was like, oh, my God. It was just mind-blowing.
Oh, new faith.
It was mind-blowing, some of the things. Yeah, some of the things that I was running into after 26 years that had passed. And so I got a phone as a gift. Somebody bought me a phone, and I was able to get a phone, and it took me years to find out how to use it, man. It took me years to find out how to truly use it. So
I'm still trying to figure out how to use my iPhone.
Yeah, it was a rush of information upon you, and these are some of the things that, you know, we don't look at, you know, coming back to society, all the things that are lined up against you, and sometimes it can be overwhelming. But
right.
Along the way,
Keith,
I had a lot of support.
This,
yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. I got a question for you. This is Walter Williams. I hear your story, and it has brought so much back to my remembrance because there are some similarities in my life as it related to my son. But my biggest question is, heard that your parents divorced when you was early on, and I hear that your mother passed. My question being, have you and your father begun a relationship again since you've been out?
You know what? That's a really good question, Juan. Yes, we have. I mean, Awesome. My father is 85 years old. He lives in the Pensacola area, and we talk every day. And
wonderful.
You know, and I believe that in some ways he tries to kind of overdo it for, you know, to try to make it right for me.
Make up
for
the
time.
Make up for the
lost time almost. But there's no, what I always tell him, that, hey, you know what, it was my decision. I made these choices. You didn't make these choices. You were my father, and I appreciate you. And, you know, the decision that you made did not influence me to make conduct myself the way I conduct myself. So I always let him know that, hey, look, you know what? It wasn't your fault, it was mine, you know.
Honestly.
And so I don't want him ever to think that his choices led to my decision, because they didn't, you know.
Not at all. Awesome. One last question for you, Keith. I hear your story, and it's awesome about the decisions that you were made, and that you was prompted to make these decisions, and how things have changed. And I hear that you were just very open to help from various people. This is a question, I guess, for someone in a similar situation as yours. How would you approach them about getting help to deal with everything that they had to deal with during those incarcerated years? You know, there are certain things that people can talk about and certain things that they don't feel comfortable talking about, but it needs to be dealt with in order for them to move forward. You see what I'm saying?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay.
You know what, I've seen grown men cry approaching that situation, you know, exploring that situation, and it's a tough topic. But at the same time, it's about looking at you and why you do the things that you do. Why are you so opposed to, you know, societal rules, and why do you hurt the people closest to you? Because that's what it comes down to. And for me, it was, you know, I had to look at my relationship with my father. I had to really explore that relationship. And it's not an easy journey, because you're going to have to take responsibility for your part. You know, you got to take responsibility for each and every act. And then only then will you be able to open yourself up to receive help. Because ain't nobody going to mess with you while you're still in that world, in that life. When you start opening it up, and people will be able to, they'll be able to feel it almost. And they want to be a part of that. They want to be a part of your success. But you have to open that door for them to be able to reach out to you. And until you truly explore the why behind your actions and your behaviors, it's not going to happen for you. Don't keep fighting that fight. You're not able to win this fight. You know, many people have went down that road, and, you know, in that criminal lifestyle, there's no 401k. There's no golden watch at the end of the, you know, none of that stuff, man. It's just, you know, my father told me a long time ago, he said, you can make your choice to do the right thing, or somebody's going to make you do it. Somebody's going to force you to do the right thing. You can either you can listen now, or you can listen later.
Or you go listen later. Well, you know, I hate to tell you guys, but I have to intervene. You are listening at Uplifting Communities Talk Show, and we're presenting Council of Elders Program founder, Mr. Johnson Brooks. We have a really good guy on today. His name is Mr. Keith. And so I wanted to let everybody know, if you want to elaborate or ask Mr. Keith a question, please press 1. You have to press 1, and I'll let you in. And matter of fact, when I did that, when I just said that, I got about, at least about 5 or 6 people want to ask you a question or either elaborate on something. So you guys want to start letting them in because we only got a half an hour left on the show.
Go ahead, brother.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Hello?
Caller, state your name and where you're calling from.
Is that me?
Caller, state your name and where you're calling from.
Yes, hello. My name is Joseph Manuel, calling from Lake Charles, Louisiana.
Hey, what's going on, Joe?
Hey, how y'all doing? Listen to the show, Brother Keith. Good to hear from you. I can relate to some of your story, not all of it. Anyway, I have 37 years, ten months and 13 days sobriety, and I'm truly grateful. Yeah, I'm truly grateful for that, man. I can definitely rate it. Strange that I was just thinking about something earlier today about how, you know, with Mr. Jensen's talk show and Council of Elders. I guess I can consider myself an elder, almost. But, you know, part of my story, and similar to yours, I'm quite sure, Mr. Keith, that I had to learn to be honest, and I'm grateful for those 12 steps, you know, that in order for me to find recovery and to avoid some of the things that you went through, Brother Keith, because I was right there in it. It was either going to be down in the ground or up in the big house, one of the two. And I guess I lost my mother about 6 months after that. I ended up into this rehab. And that's what something told me, to just stay, Joe. Once in your life, complete something, you know, and I did. And one of the hardest things for me to accept was to be honest, to become honest, you know, and to write everything down, my past life. That was so embarrassing and shameful and hurtful. And once I was able to do that and look at it, then I was kind of ready to take some steps because that wasn't me. I don't know who I became. But I was just thinking about Mr. Jensen's fellowship, man, and how can we reach our younger generation, man, to avoid some of the things that some of us have been through, and especially a majority of my friends died in their 20s, didn't get a chance to survive. Mm-hmm. Idea. But I was looking at, you know, not everybody can walk into the doors of recovery. There is also another program that that's connected to similar to the same thing. It's called Emotion Anonymous. You don't hear too much about that anymore, man. But that's a door opening to just about the same thing as the steps, you know, to get a person to become honest with themselves and ready to do some work to change, to grow, to find himself. You know, I think it's great what you're doing. I tried working in a rehab system a couple of times, and I had conflict because I noticed there was a cultural difference when I went in 1983, and I questioned that when I was in there, that I needed a black counselor. I wasn't getting no kind of understanding. And they told me I was racist. Right.
I'm going to
This little young white female, and that's that, or hit the door, you know. So I had to keep her.
Right.
And a year later,
right,
I went back and worked. But it wasn't her. It wasn't her doing as much, you know, as my own work I put in. And
right.
So, you know, after working a couple of times, hitches in a rehab, I mean, substance abuse field, man, I decided to get away from that and start my own recovery program and outreach on. I have a meeting everywhere I go, you know, some youngster I'm trying to share, you know, my experience, strength, and hope. And that's all I can do, man, and it gives me nothing but joy, you know, to do that. You know,
right. Brother Joe,
yeah.
We learned something from you. I know you're talking about the Emotional Anonymous. I think that's, I'm going to Google that and learn a little bit more about that. But
okay.
thanks for calling in today, and keep coming. We're going to have some more good guests for you as well.
I'll be back, brother. Thank you.
All right.
Let me share.
Okay, thank you a lot, Joe, for calling in, my brother. All right, let's go ahead on and let another person in. Okay, and those that's calling in, kind of like keep it to a minimum, okay, because we don't have that much time in, and we got quite a few people want to speak to Mr. Keith, okay, or ask him a question or elaborate on something. Thank you all very much. Okay.
Yes,
caller,
my
state
name is
your name and where you calling from. Caller, state your name and where you calling from.
I'm Oscar Vincent, Sacramento, California. You're a good guest. Thank you so much for your sharing your walk. You know, there are many people that need to hear this, and I'm looking forward to you spreading the good word, telling people how to avoid the pitfalls in life. Obviously, your mother was a great influence on you, and maybe you needed to hear that. Maybe you needed to hear her words to help you and to guide you through your walk right now. But you are so what's the word I'm looking for? So impressive that you have taken lemons and made lemonade.
Wow, great on, brother.
And people need to hear
that.
Well, you're helping people, and that's what's important. The kids outside now are not seeing what's obviously available to them. There are people tearing at the borders trying to get into America in order to figure out the things that you found by being incarcerated. So I want you to keep spreading that word. I'm going to back out now, but I wanted to say I'm really, really impressed at the good work that you're doing. God is going to bless you, whether you know him or not. But I will be praying for you, because what you're doing is very, very important.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, Oscar.
Okay. All right. I'm going to let somebody else in. Caller, state your name and where you're calling from.
Hi, brother. Brother Keith. My name is Dr. Sunday Uyewale from Sacramento, California. And I just want to congratulate you for the transition you've made in your life. I'm going to follow up on what Brother Ward William just said a little while ago about your relationship with your father. And I'm so glad. I'm so happy for you that you reestablished the relationship with your brother, because I just read a book last week, and I was shocked knowing that about 72% of our children are raised in a fatherless home. Some of our youth, some of our children don't realize the importance of what a father means to them, and I'm so glad for you that you reestablished a relationship for you. Congratulations. Number two.
Thank you.
In 2009, after the recession, I lost a job, and I had no other means of income, so I made a choice because I couldn't find anything to do. I made a choice. I was in healthcare. I was doing really well. I was, in supervisory management position, but I lost my job. But guess what I did? I went to work at a prison. What I saw in the prison, Brother Keith, it opened my eyes as to the challenges that our youth have to deal with. I was shocked by the proportion of our African-American population are in the prison. But to cut a long story short, I just congratulate you that you went in, made the right choice to reshape, to rewrite the history of your life. And I'm glad you're making the best of it, and I'll be praying for you, and I'm just so glad for you. Keep up the good work.
Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir. Amen. Yes, sir. We have another caller.
We have another caller. Let's let him in.
Ron Marshall.
State your name and where you're calling from. Caller, state
Ron
your name
Marshall,
where you're from.
Sacramento, California.
Ron Marshall, Sacramento, California.
Hey, Ron.
Go ahead.
Hey, man. I just wanted to share with you, brother, when you said that when you got the message that your mother had passed, well, she became that angel. She'd already prayed for you, and mm-hmm. God already had a plan for you, and your mother was that motivator. Now you said that. Well, I'm hearing that you got this course and this KDAC course. I'm also KDAC. I'm also a mental health technician. And I do volunteer work at the Sacramento Veterans Resource Center. But one thing I want you to understand, I'm up in my mid-70s, is that helping others will always be the spiritual foundation of your continued growth. I have a book that we use that might be of some value. It's called The 12 Steps of the Spiritual Journey. And it's the 12 steps done biblically, because that's where all these programs originated from. It originated from the good book. And so it's called The 12 Steps of the Spiritual Journey, and it's published by RPI Publishing Company in Scotts Valley, California. Now, I can get that information to Jansen Brooks, and he can get it disseminated. But I want to just encourage you to keep doing what you're doing, because the reason why things are still working so well for you, because you're following God's plan, whether you know it or not. And you
Amen.
Said you believe in God.
Amen.
All you have to do is believe in God, and he'll guide you. And that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing
Amen.
For you. So you keep doing what you're doing. Because one of the things that I want you to understand, that all behavior is total behavior. And all behavior is dictated by the choices and decisions that we make, and that most of our troubles
right,
are of our own making. And there's five basic needs that we deal with. We deal with survival, and we've mastered that. And the other four mm-hmm. is power, love and belonging, freedom, and fun. Those are our four basic needs that we deal with every day.
All right, we have to
now,
move
Now, the
on.
Reason why we have a... Okay, the reason why we have a problem with that is we got to deal with three things in our life: people, places, and things. But you're doing well. You're doing well. I'm encouraging
okay,
you.
Thank you, sir, for coming
doing.
On. Okay, but we have we don't have that much time, and we have other people want to say something. Okay, but thanks for calling in, and what you said is well taken. All right. Okay. Let's let somebody else in.
Amen.
Hey, this is Malcolm Hughes calling from outside of Atlanta, Georgia. Keith, I want to congratulate you on your journey and overcoming your demons and finding the good Lord. Tell me a little bit more about your workspace and who you interact with on a daily basis, what organization you're working with, if you can share that, if you could.
Sure. I work with a company called Centerpoint, and we work in doing prison addiction counseling. And I also work with Sacramento County. I'm a mental health clinician where I do mental health psychological assessments of whether people are fit to stay on the streets or not. I make those tough choices to help people protect themselves and get treatment for psychological mental instability. So. I'm very busy, very committed, and I'm very grateful.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Yeah, so...
That's excellent. Excellent.
Yeah, Keith, you are one of the ones that helped to decide whether, if I'm hearing you right, whether people will be incarcerated or not, or...
Go on parole.
Yeah, well, what I do is I do mental assessments. And basically, if you come in and you're a threat to others or a threat to yourselves, I would write 5150s and, bring you into Sacramento Mental Health facility, treatment center.
So, okay. Do you determine whether people go on parole?
No, not at all.
Okay.
I just keep people safe. And, you know, from themselves, you know, they actually have some mental instability. And I just make I make an assessment whether they should be taken into treatment. And actually, it's treatment that is, you know, actually it's a Sacramento County treatment facility. And so it's a center. And
you're buying your mission.
Yeah, so...
Well, this is what the program, this is Oscar here in Sacramento. You have found your mission in life, and your mission is to assist people and to find out how to help people. Many people are looking for a way out, and you are showing them that.
Well, thank you for that. I appreciate that.
Okay, let's move on to another question. All right, here we go, yeah. Caller, state your name and where you're calling from. Caller, state your name and where you're calling from. Caller, state your name and where you're calling from. Well, apparently they pressed one, but they're not on there, so I turned
them off. Maybe not ready.
Yeah, they're probably doing something else.
John. This is Walter. I got another question for Keith. Keith, Walter,
okay, go ahead.
Again. How did you keep from reverting back to the old way of doing things in the old neighborhood when you got back outside? It's. I ask that question because it's a natural tendency for people to revert to what they know best. How are you able to keep yourself away from the old neighborhood, the old friends, and all of that?
I just made a commitment to myself and my children that no matter how bad it got, I would never go there. And even, I mean, you know, and a lot of times, you know, it can be challenging, but I understand that, you know, it's going to be, you're going to be uncomfortable sometimes, and it's okay. Mm-hmm. But back there, going back to that is not an option. Going back to that would surely lead to death, because that's the only thing that I had left was to die. Mm-hmm. And I never want to go down that road again. You know, so that motivated me even during the tough times to stay on track and understand that it will get better if I put in the work. And so,
awesome.
You know, Keith, I would like to say something also. Man, look here. I'm really proud of you, bro. And the reason why I say that is because I'm a Vietnam veteran. I'm a combat veteran. Okay, I'm talking about a combat veteran. I'm talking about I fought, you know, real hard too. And bro, let me tell you, man, it took me a while, you know, to kind of like deal with some of the stuff I'd been through and then happened, and I didn't know how to deal with it. I didn't know sometimes things was so bad for me to where as though I didn't know if God was punishing me or not.
Right.
But how I did it, you know, to kind of like smooth things for myself, well, then I start getting products. I start creating things.
Yeah.
I start staying busy and things like that. Like, I wrote a couple of books. I did a documentary. Then I have the talk show. I've been on air now for about 4.5 years. Okay, I got my own television show. I'm not boosting y'all. Please don't get me that. But I understand where Keith coming from. And the reason for that, now he got to get back into society. This man here was gone for a long time. Did y'all hear him? What he said?
Yes.
He didn't even know about the doggone the bathroom situations. Things that done changed for him, you know, so much, you know, and he's doing it. Man, I mean, man, God is with you, okay, and your moms are with you too. And you know,
amen.
Like you were talking about your moms, man. My mother died
amen.
Of my birth. My mother died of my birth. I never got a chance to know her.
All right.
I feel
yeah.
you, bro.
Right,
I feel
well.
You. You know, God, man, is with you, man. Don't worry about it. You're going to be all right. Sometime we have to go through the storm, man. You understand?
That's right.
Just for us to get right. And you got that blessing.
Amen.
And, you know, God went on and blessed you.
Yeah.
Went to whatever he blessed you with, you're going to be helping other people.
Right.
That's the main thing.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's
absolutely.
All I got to tell you, bro. You know, I just feel so... I feel so good
yeah.
that you came on this show, man, and let people know what you all about. You're real. You're a real human being.
Keep up the good work. Keep up the good work.
Thank you for your
good work.
I had something I wanted to ask Keith about. Keith, as you working with the younger people right now, could you kind of give us a glimpse into what are some of the things that they're going through right now, you know, on the street?
Oh, yeah, man. I had a kid, and I can't really disclose his name or anything, but I had a kid come in that this kid was a middle-aged Caucasian kid that he had committed to being a blood, a gang member. And I told him, I said, hey, man, you know what? There's a whole bunch of things that you can do in life, but if you go down this road, if you continue down this road, it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to end pretty. You're already coming to mental health facilities and being detained against your will, you know. And so what I tried to tell him, and you know what I listen for when I'm talking to somebody, I'm counseling somebody, I'm listening for that change talk. That's the first thing that you get when people are on the level, you know, on the way to change. And so this kid, he wanted to change, but he just didn't know how. And one of the things that I've seen is that he didn't have an appropriate support group. So I gave him some areas in Stockton, some people I knew in Stockton, and kind of, you know, to reach out and kind of, you know, bring this kid in and give him some support. And I don't know how it went for him, but those are the things that these kids are being faced with. I mean, he was 16 years old, you know, and he was committed to this gang, and he's living the death though, and he ain't even never. I mean, the blood started in L.A. He dying for something that he don't even know about. That he does, you know, somebody then sold him on. And so I just told him that there's more to it, life than that. And if he did decide to make a change, we had support for him. And so hopefully, I'm hopeful that he's doing well. But those are some of the things that we run into.
I got a question for you, Keith. I want to ask right quick if I can. I'm Joseph Manuel again. Right now with this epidemic of this, I don't know what it's called, legal mojo, they got so much stuff out there. When you get a kid or individual with those kind of mental issues that they develop, is there any help for them?
What type of
that's smoking that illegal weed or mojo that have brain problems now, you know, is there any help?
Yeah, well, actually, I mean, in Sacramento County, there's an abundance of programs that assist in that area. Unfortunately, it's not as much as I would like to see in that particular area, because, I mean, these kids get into this marijuana, and a lot of times there's no resources. Unless you have the resources to send them into treatment, a lot of times the county won't intervene until there's some type of legal issue or some type of medical issue. They won't intervene, and I would like to see that intervention done earlier, maybe in the schools or, you know
okay.
maybe in maybe the health care or maybe mental health services can reach out and provide some type of prevention services
to these kids because they don't know what they get into. They really don't.
Yeah, really, man. It's terrible. I mean, here in Louisiana, there's no help at all. Nothing. No rehab, no nothing. You know? Okay. Thank you, man.
Yeah.
Hey, excuse me, Malcolm. Mr. Keith, is there any way that your clients or people, the kids that you're interacting with, can they listen to this Council of Elders program on Saturdays? Maybe it'll be a benefit. Is that possible?
I think they could. I think that would be a really good
How can we make that happen?
Well, I can just simply have a conversation with them and let them know that, hey, here's a resource.
All right. Whoever in the background, please mute yourself if you guys are talking, okay? Because I can hear you all on the talk show.
Yep.
Okay, go ahead, Keith. I'm sorry about that.
Yeah, there are programs, and I could definitely refer some of the kids that I run into with mental health ailments to this program. I think that would be appropriate. I really do.
Right. Keith,
constantly with them. Go ahead.
I was just going to say we got about a little less than 10 more minutes. And what advice generally would you give young people now that's listening about, you know, the present and their future and so forth. Just what's on your heart as a message that you would like to send out?
We hear you. We hear you. We're with you with your struggles. We understand. You know, we've been through it. It's never too late to change. You can do it. All you have to do is make a commitment and you know, ask for help. And I'm certain that you will receive what you ask for. But you gotta humble yourself and
amen.
Commit to being open and honest.
Right.
You know, well, and another thing, Keith, another thing that I think that's just me personally because I'm out there myself. I'm always talking to younger people. You know, and you know, like their concerns are. I think there are a lot of their concerns is that they don't have anybody. They don't have jobs where they can go and make a decent living. And so I got a thing, well, I don't want to put it out on the radio right now because it haven't, you know, been, I don't want to put it out right now, but I'll be doing some things with Sacramento County. And, you know, about helping younger people get into the building and trade. So, you know, I'm looking because, you know, it's time to start getting into that. I remember when I was younger, and I'm quite sure a lot of people, too, that we had different programs throughout the United States, you know, to where it's going to help us. You know, I was a welder at one time. I was a carpenter. I mean, I did ship fitting, you know, and our young brothers and sisters, man, they don't have access to that anymore. You know, I don't, you know, so it's time to start doing something to get our young brothers and sisters into building and trade, you know.
Absolutely.
So I'm working on that.
That's awesome, and I appreciate that because it was much needed. But you know what? It absolutely starts with, I think opportunities are available. We just have to look
very
hard because I'm going to tell you something. I was in prison, man, and I had to look very hard for that opportunity. That once I was open to that, things started coming up, and so I know it seems hard, but we got to overcome. We have to overcome.
Yeah.
I was watching Obama the other day, and he was making a speech, and he really hit it on the head when he said, "You know what? You think it was hard for you? You think about how hard it was for them when they were coming up." When they had to go to vote and get hit across the head with canes and dogs sicked on them. So I understand it's hard now, but we got to push on, man. We got to keep moving forward because
that's right.
It's possible.
That's right.
Yeah.
Keith, I know. In our conversation yesterday, you were very adamant about this is the first election that you're going to have to vote, and you're going to vote, and you want everybody to vote.
I would love that. I'm going to take advantage of my rights to vote, and I'm going to exercise that very thoroughly.
Amen.
So,
yeah. Amen. Oh, Keith, please explain before we only got 4 minutes left, a little over 4 minutes. Take maybe a minute or 30 seconds to explain about the right to vote of people getting out of prison. What they have to do to regain their voting rights.
Get off parole. That's all you got to do. Just get off parole. Your rights are reestablished. And you know what? And look at the situation that's going on today. And if you want to change it, if you want more programs in the community, start voting and vote often. You know, your right to vote are reinstalled once you get off parole. So take advantage of that. And, absolutely, I would encourage anybody to do that because that's your fundamental right, and that's how you start. You know, you advocate the change. That's the way the system is built up towards. So I would encourage them to do so. Encourage them to vote.
Oh, okay. So, Keith, what I was noticing listening to you today that. You're saying that if anybody wants to really make a change in their life, they have to commit to making a change and be humble. And when they commit to be want to make a change and be humble, then look for opportunities to better themselves.
Yeah,
is that right?
It's a never-ending process. It's a never-ending process. Just keep doing
Amen. The
next thing to make yourself more employable, make yourself feel more better about yourself. Just do the next thing, man, whatever that might be. Maybe it is building trades or masonry or electronics, electrician. Whatever you want to do, whatever you got a skill at doing, go after it, man. You can do it. And don't take
Amen. No
for an answer.
There you
and
go.
Just bust down that door and keep knocking them down and don't stop. Once you get there, keep going.
Okay,
well, Mr. Jenkins, we only got like 2.5 minutes left on the talk show, okay? So start closing this out, please.
Okay, well, I just want to thank you, Keith Wagner, for coming on the show today. And you've been very, you have a very inspirational story. And as we were talking about, anybody that's listening, you said that, you know, if you could do it, anybody could do it. All you have to do is just want to do it and look for the opportunities. And so did you have any closing words maybe for us today?
Well, I just appreciate it, and I'm glad that you have a forum that's available to help people that are still struggling. And I just, you know, I'm very grateful that I could first in the future.
Okay. Well, thank you for coming on the show today. And Walter Williams, I'd like to ask you to close us out in prayer today.
Okay. Thank you. Father God, we thank you for Mr. Keith Wagner. Father God, we thank you for his struggles that he has given us today, that he has shared with us, that it would help somebody along the way. So you bless each and every one of us that we are be a blessing to someone else. We thank you for this platform by Mr. John Brown and the efforts of Mr. Jansen Brooks to get the Council of Elders out there to let people know that we are here for you and that we are here to help you. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, for without you, we can do nothing. It's in you that we live, move, have our being, and we thank you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you, everybody, for listening today. And tune in next week, same time, same station.
All right. And with that said, we hope everybody have a good rest of the day and a very good weekend. And y'all don't forget, August 28th is my birthday.
All right.
That's next Friday, y'all. That's next Friday.
All right.
Y'all take it easy. Okay. And I love all you brothers. You know, good people, man. All right. Bye-bye.
Much love, John. All right.